Take your Bibles, if you will. Once again, we're going into a study of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the title of the message is Walk in the Spirit. The passage of Scripture that we'll be using today, and I would encourage you to not just be dependent upon the screens that I put up here, but to take your Bible and follow along with me as we go through this text. The key verse that we're looking at is Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the command. Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit to write this command. And don't be mistaken, it is a command. It's non-optional. The 16th verse is monumental. You can take all of the Christian living and reduce it to this. You can take all of the commands of the New Testament and reduce them to this statement. If you just walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the lusts or the desires of the flesh. That's it. That's victory. The flesh wants to control you. It wants you to think wrong thoughts. It wants you to feel bad. It wants you to create anger and hostility and bitterness and jealousy and envy and strife. It wants to make sure you have reasons to fear. It wants you to doubt God. It wants you to take love out of your heart and replace it with hatred. It wants to make you do the wrong things and fill your life with guilt and grief. It wants to destroy your marriage. It wants to destroy your home. It wants to destroy your personal relationships with others. It wants to make you useless for God. The flesh lusts all the time for the things that are wrong, the things that are destructive. And our only hope of overcoming the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. I hope this is obvious to you, that you cannot offer any human solutions for spiritual problems. The answer to overcoming the lust of the flesh is not methodology. It's not psychology. It's not human effort. It's not somebody's good idea. It's not somebody's discipline program. The way you can overcome the driving, compelling compulsions of the lust of the flesh is simply walking by the Spirit. You might be saying, okay, that sounds good. I can do that. It does sound easy enough, and it's very simple. But that's where we get into the second step. This is the first step, the command that's given to us. And we have the command. But wherever we are given a command, there's always a conflict as well. You remember that from your youth. When your parents told you you had to do certain things, you felt that spirit of rebellion within you, to rebel against that. And so we come to the conflict. It's easy to understand and agree with the principle of walking in the Spirit, but it's very often difficult to live it. I'm sure you've noticed that. And here's the problem. The desires of the flesh are messing us up. And the only way we can overcome the flesh is by walking in the Spirit. We have a conflict that's going on within us. It's a battle that is raging within us. Verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us some specifics about this conflict. He says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Why is there conflict? There is conflict in life because the flesh is against the Spirit. That's what it says here. There's conflict in the Christian's life because the flesh works against, strives against, rebels against the Spirit. By the way, this conflict doesn't exist in the lives of the non-Christian, the unbeliever. Why? Because the unbeliever, the non-Christian, doesn't possess the Spirit. There's no conflict there. I've asked many people over the years, since you became a Christian, how has your life changed in terms of what you do? And they say, my former life was in the pits. Before I was a Christian, I was the worst sinner there was. I was scum. I was the worst sinner and into every sin that was offered to me, every sin imaginable. And so I say to them, did it bother you to live like that? Did you feel guilty? And they often say, no, it never bothered me. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed my life before that. I didn't realize there was anything else. I'd ask, did you feel any guilt about those things? No guilt. The only restraints that they felt were from family or friends who saw them making the wrong choices. They might chide them about the direction their life was going. There was no battle with the flesh because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They yielded to every desire and there was no conflict. So then I say, what happened when you became a Christian? Were things different? Oh, yeah. They'd always say, all the things I did were now the things that I hated to do. I struggled constantly to get free from these things that were no problem to me before. And that's exactly right. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you became a Christian, you became a new creation. Old things were passed away. New things came into your life. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. A new person lives within me, within you. You and I are new creations. We have a new I, a new ego, a new person, a new creation. And you say, well, if I'm a new creation, why do I still sin? Isn't that the question? It's because we have this creation imprisoned in unredeemed flesh. And until you get that unredeemed flesh out of the way, you're always going to have a battle. This fleshly body, our mind, will, and emotions, coupled with the desires of the flesh, are what we struggle in. So what is the flesh? The flesh can be defined in several different ways. It can refer just to the physical body. For example, in Luke, Jesus said, a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And he was talking about human tissue, bones, muscles, etc. Those things that are part of our physical makeup. In Romans, he talks about the weakness of the flesh. And it simply means that our bodies are weak. We recognize that. As we get older, we become weaker. And as our bodies age, we experience this degeneration of that physical part of our bodies. It can also refer to human efforts. In Galatians 3, he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? This passage views the flesh not so much as the physical body, but as our human efforts, our human desires to overcome those things that have been previously in our life. And this is using human effort in order to accomplish spiritual results. That's what Paul means when he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, before we were saved, we were in the flesh. He's talking about that weak part of our being where we could not overcome. Romans chapter 6 deals a lot with that issue of the flesh. We serve who we give honor to, who we give opportunity to. Paul is saying here that, in other words, we were in these bodies trying to work out our own way of salvation. You can ask anyone, do you believe you're going to heaven when you die? And most people will answer yes. You'll find a few that don't, but most people will answer yes. And you say, why? How do you believe this? What do you base that upon? And they'll give you various answers like, well, I ask God for forgiveness, or I go to church, or I walked an aisle, or I, as a little child, I prayed a prayer, and so forth. And they give you a whole list of things that have gone on in their lives. In other words, we were in these bodies trying to work out our own way of salvation. When we talk about the flesh, it can refer to the physical body, and it also can refer to our physical weaknesses. But it also is referring to, and this is the part that we're dealing with here, our human efforts or works. Its primary significance refers to our fallen nature, our unredeemed humanity, the part of us that has not yet been regenerated, where sin exists. It's not just your body. It's also your mind, your feelings, your thoughts, your emotions. They're all tainted by the flesh. They're all tainted by these desires that we have. The flesh is the physical and mental part of you that waits for the redemption of the body. That is, when we get a new body, we're going to be just like Christ. We're not going to have the limitations that we have now in this fleshly body. We will have overcome sin just as He overcame sin. And this is what Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 7. It's a confusing passage of Scripture, but I think you'll understand it as I read it again. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me. I want to do it. I want to do right. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. In other words, I want to do right, but I don't know how to do it. He says, for the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. I find it easy to sin and hard not to. It's a difficult battle that goes on within me. In verse 14 of that same chapter, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin," or sold unto sin. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." Paul is talking about this conflict back and forth and back and forth within us. We desire to do good, but we don't. We want to do good, but we continue to practice sin. He's saying that he knows that our spirit has been changed and that we are new creatures. We are a new man or woman in the Holy Spirit because he is living within us. But we're still saddled by the flesh. That is our problem. We're still living in this old house. That's what restricts us and holds us back. Going back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." It is saying that the flesh is no longer in harmony with the Spirit of God. If you and I now have salvation, we have a new nature that lives within us. Our flesh is fighting with that new nature. It's fighting against the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Paul understood this conflict. He understood it very well. He understood how that there was opposition one to the other and a disagreement to a great degree that he could not do the things that he wanted to do. Now, we sometimes experience this in the physical part of our flesh. I'd like to go and spend the day at an amusement park, and when we get there, we realize that we've aged so much that it's no longer any fun. We're fighting the physical aspects of it. But in the spiritual realm, it goes even farther than that. We find that we do not have the strength within ourselves to fight against these pressures, these desires. And so we must learn to walk in the Spirit. We must learn to rely upon and be filled with the Spirit. Romans chapter 7 is not an unbeliever's battle. It's the Christian's battle. That's the flesh and the Holy Spirit within me. It's a war. And if that's true, and it is, I believe, then the idea that we could come up with some human solution to our problem is ludicrous, because it's just more of the flesh. The flesh is all of our human effort. We may try hard, we may succeed in some areas. Psychology is just a human answer. All methods and solutions that people come up with for our spiritual problems are nothing more than the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And the flesh is not going to control the desires of the flesh. It just doesn't work that way. Flesh, as I say, refers to our natural efforts. It's independent of God. It's weak, helpless, and sinful. And so if I have a problem with the flesh or in this realm in which I live and I turn to things on the human level, I'm quenching the Holy Spirit and pouring gasoline on the fire, really. That's a good illustration of it. The flesh, it says, sets its desire against the Spirit. That's a very good way to translate that. The flesh is against the Holy Spirit. It sets its desires against that. And the word desire means a strong desire, an evil yearning, or a compulsion. James says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." What lust wants to do is conceive and bring forth sin and death. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is prevent that from happening. So you can see the dilemma. You can see the conflict that's going on here. The war is on. Evil desires try to move our flesh to get us to go in the wrong direction. The flesh is the beachhead, as it were, where temptation lands. And our lusts move the flesh into battle against the Holy Spirit. The power of the flesh is great. But the power of the Holy Spirit is even greater. You believe that, don't you? Do you believe that? It is. The power of the Spirit is greater. So all we have to do is walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what Paul says. We will not carry out the desires of the flesh if we walk in the Spirit. If we offer fleshly solutions to the flesh, we will fail. That's the conflict. Whenever the Holy Spirit endeavors to do something in our lives, the flesh tries to stop it. So we must walk in the Spirit. we must be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Look at that again. What is Paul saying? He is equating the flesh and the law. He's just been talking about the flesh, and now he's talking about the law. In verse 16, he said, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. In verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here he is equating the desires of the flesh with the law. So what does he mean? What is law? What law? The law was a system of rules given by God to man by which man could then control himself. Isn't that right? Yeah, we understand that. If you could keep the law, you would be a perfect man or woman, right? At least that was the principle behind it. If you could keep the law, you would completely control the flesh. Problem with this, you can't. It just doesn't work. No one can keep the law. Keeping the law in this particular section refers to our human efforts. The Jews tried to do that. They tried to keep the law. They not only listed out the Ten Commandments, but then they came up with 693 ways in which they could restrict even more their activities, and then add into that over 20,000 other restrictions as to how to interpret the interpretations of the law. And they still were unable to keep themselves free from sin. Human effort is connected to the flesh. Spiritual effort is connected to the Spirit. When he says we're operating under the law, he means we're operating in our own works. You got that, right? Our human effort is absolutely useless. Any human solution, any human wisdom, any human approach or methodology only feeds the flesh. So that's why verse 16 says, if you're walking by the Spirit, you will overcome the desires of the flesh. And verse 18 says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under any restriction. You're not going to be trapped in a system where human effort will allow you to achieve or will give you the achievement of spiritual results. I'm not just trying to repeat myself, but I want you to understand this. He is simply saying that any human effort is pointless, especially when it attempts to deal with those things that are on the spiritual plane. Even the law, which God says is good, cannot control the flesh. Let me add something else to this. God gave Israel a 10-step program, and they couldn't do it. So what makes man think that he can do it with a 12-step program? That's all I'm going to say about that. I'm sure some of you have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I have it as a DVD, and you can borrow it from me. But you can also get it as a book. I don't know if I have the book. But in the story, Pilgrim enters Interpreter's house. And the parlor of Interpreter's house is full of dust, thick dust everywhere. Someone comes in and starts to sweep the dust, and it just billows and billows up until it gags and chokes everybody, and then it falls right back down where it started. Interpreter says, this parlor is the heart of a man that was never sanctified. The dust is his original sin and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man, and he that began to sweep is the law. And he that began to sweep is the law. So the law, all it does is stir up the dust that's in our lives. It stirs up the dirt and it chokes us and gags everyone. It doesn't clean anything. And if that's true of the law of God, then how can someone humanly devise a system that will ever overcome the flesh? They can't. You see, the battle in every believer's life is the flesh, and the flesh is at war with the Holy Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will have victory, and you will be triumphant. You will overcome the flesh. Absolutely guaranteed to us in Scripture. You certainly can't overcome the flesh with human effort or human means. Back to verse 18 here. But if you are led by the Spirit, that's the cure. You follow the Holy Spirit's leading. His part is to lead, our part is to follow, naturally. But the flesh rebels. The flesh resists. The flesh wants to take the easy way out. But we have to walk by the Spirit if we're going to overcome the flesh. And here's the part that most people do not understand. It would be ridiculous to assume that you could win over the flesh unless you realize that God has actually set us an impossible standard for us to follow. God set up the law, and He knew that man would fail. Before Moses came down from the mountain with the law, the Ten Commandments in his hand, and got into the camp, he realized that they were already breaking the commandments. And so he threw them down. He broke them so that God would have to replace them. And when God replaced them, He gave them a system of atonement so that man would not just be utterly cut off, but could then approach God through the offering of sacrifices. And so it was a good thing. When he went back up and got the Ten Commandments, he came back down also with a system of atonement for the people. And this is where we need to understand the encouraging truth of 2 Corinthians 6:16. This is why I'm always encouraging you to not only memorize Scripture, but to meditate on it. And this verse ought to be embedded in your minds. It says, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What a statement. Look at that. God lives in you. God said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them." That's His desire. That desire has been from since the very beginning, when God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then because of their sin, that relationship was cut off. When God established the tabernacle in the wilderness, He was dwelling among His people. And later, the temple system allowed Him to be in the center of the land. But He was not walking and talking within their hearts and within their lives as He desired to do. And so Jesus Christ came into the world to bridge that gap, to take away that sin, so that you and I could walk and talk with God as we would with a friend. The Spirit of Almighty God is alive in you if you're a believer, alive and moving, and you are to follow Him. And that's the only way that we can ever conquer the flesh. Now to the third point, the contrast. We've been looking at the command, walk in the Spirit. We looked at the conflict, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the conflict that goes between the Spirit and the flesh, always constantly going on until this flesh has been redeemed. And this is very powerful. Verse 19 tells us, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness." Frankly, I don't like to even read these verses because I know that they speak to the heart of men and women. Paul is giving us a list of things that come from the flesh, and we understand these things. These first things that we see have to do with our sexual behavior. These are the deeds of the flesh. Contemporary term that people like to use is to say that a person has a sexual addiction. They don't want to talk about immorality and other things. But what produces sexual addiction? Psychologists will say it's because you had a bad relationship with your mother. Or you have a messed up relationship with your father. Maybe it's because you have a lack of self-esteem. But the Scripture says sexual addiction comes from the flesh, our sinful flesh. Verse 20, Paul gives another category of sin that shows our self-effort in religion. He says, "Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies." Idolatry means worshiping anything other than the true God. Some people worship a false god. Some people worship in a false religion. Some people worship themselves. Some people worship their money, their career, their prestige, their house, their car, whatever it is. Any kind of a false god. Elijah and the people there were in conflict because they wanted to worship Baal. They wanted to worship a false god, a false system that purported to give them health and wealth and prosperity. Does that sound like any gods that we have that are being pushed upon us today? Yes. The word sorcery there, that's the word pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy. It means drugs. Drugs were commonly used in the practice of magic and sorcery in those days and even in today. Verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do I need to read that last phrase to you? That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so here is the category of human relationships. What does the flesh produce in human relationships? It produces hostilities, strife, fighting, quarrels, jealousy, anger, uncontrolled temper tantrums, disputes, dissensions, chaos, and conflict of all different kinds. That's why he put in the phrase, and the like. Anything else that you want to put here on this list that you know is wrong and evil. So there you have it. You have sex, religion, relationships to deal with. And then we add to that drunkenness and drug addiction. Doesn't sound like a very good life, does it? All of these things are products of the flesh. All of these things are products of the flesh. But if that's true, and again I say, you know that it is, then you would expect to have a lot of people in this world with a lot of problems, right? Yeah, and we do, don't we? Paul says we can expect that because that's what the flesh produces. You'll find everybody's problem here in these three verses. Do you have problems with pornography or compulsive sexual behavior? Do you have problems with your focus on material things? Do you have problems with drunkenness or drugs? Do you have bitterness, hatred? Do you have conflict in your home, conflict in your marriage? You can't get along with your mother or your father. You don't get along with people. You don't think people love you. You have all kinds of problems like that. You feel jealous towards others. You have a temper. You have a drinking problem. You drink too much. You envy what other people have. You're unhappy. You're depressed. You're discouraged. You look at what other people have and you wish you could have more. Well, you can put all of these things into these three verses, can't you? And this certainly is not an exhaustive list, but it does reveal that the real problem is that we deal with the flesh. Now listen carefully. If this is what the flesh produces, then how do we overcome it? By walking in the Spirit. Say it with me. Walking in the Spirit. That's how we overcome it. And that's why Paul says, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, those who continue to keep on doing these things are showing that they are not saved. They're not born again. They're not true believers. If these are the patterns of your life, then you're not a Christian. No matter what you prayed or what you said or what aisle you walked or who you spoke with or whatever it may be, if these are the practices of your life, if you continue in these things, you're not a Christian. I cannot tell you the number of times that I've spoken to a man or a woman who supposedly asked Jesus into their hearts at some time, maybe at a young age. But then they continued to live all the rest of their life doing the sins that Paul has described in this passage of Scripture. If you're truly born again, your life will be transformed. It will be changed. You will not be able to continue in your sin professing to know Christ when indeed Christ does not know you at all. Matthew describes the end time situation where people are standing before the throne of God, men and women standing there before God's throne. And as you read the text, you'll see that these are unique individuals. They profess to know God and they serve God, but they're not truly born again. Christ says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many, see that word? Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I don't want to offend anybody, but let me add here, if tele-evangelists won't make it, what makes you think you can? By your own human efforts. People who continue to practice these kinds of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They'll not go to heaven. I'm not saying that. God is saying that. We need to listen to His Spirit as He says it. The characteristics that Paul describes in these verses in Galatians chapter 5 are the characteristics of those who are still living in the flesh. They have not been transformed. They have not been regenerated. They're still living in the flesh. Paul says the only way that we can dominate the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." These things are beyond the law because the law relates to human effort. The law, the flesh. The law, the flesh. They're the same. But these things relate to the power of the Holy Spirit. So they're not restricted by the law. They're not restricted by the flesh because the power of the Spirit can overcome any sin in our life. Can you see how simple this is? That's exactly what it is. I don't care what you're addicted to or what sin is in your life or what you've had in the past. God, through His Spirit, can overcome every sin in your life. How do we ever get so messed up trying to solve our problems in the flesh? I don't know why. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a Christian talk show. A woman called in and she said she had a certain sinful practice. I'm not even going to list it here because she went into a great deal about it. I would have cut her off on the air. She had a number of other problems as well. She described these to the counselor that was there. And his reply to her was that she needed to find a good counselor and get some years of therapy. Really offended me because to me, that's a flat denial of the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go through years and years of psychology. You don't have to go through a counselor, Christian or otherwise. I think Christian counselors have their place because they help us talk about our relationship to the Lord. And I think that if you have a good Christian friend or you want to come to talk with a pastor or my wife, that's fine. But what we're going to do is we're going to point you to the Word. We're going to point you to the Holy Spirit. We're going to point you to the solution to your problem without giving you psychological mumble jumble. It's just not going to work that way. I'm sure you see it now. If all of the problems in our life are produced by the flesh, the only one that can overcome the flesh is the Spirit. It only makes sense then to walk in the Spirit. Everything that is wrong in your life is produced by the flesh. Everything that is right in your life is produced by the Spirit of God. And this brings us to the fourth and last point. And I'm going to just briefly do this, and it'll only take me a couple of minutes more to make this final point. But verse 24 says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Notice something. This is in the past tense. Have crucified the flesh. Christians have already done that. The flesh needs to be put to death. We're walking around in these human bodies. We don't want to kill the human body. It's not telling us to commit suicide there. He's saying that we crucify our desires, our lusts. We put them to death. We no longer respond to them any longer. Paul uses in Romans chapter 6 an interesting illustration. The Romans had some very interesting ways of punishing prisoners. One practice was to chain two prisoners together. That way, one could not escape without dragging the other one along with him. Prisoners were treated very badly, very rudely, not given much to eat. So in the process of time, one of the prisoners would eventually die. And the Romans would force the living prisoner to drag around the dead corpse of that other prisoner along with him until it decayed away. Paul uses that illustration in describing our fleshly desires. Get this. Are we foolish enough to carry around a dead corpse? Are we foolish enough to do that? No. Why are we chained to the things that are no longer important to us? The desires and the lusts of this flesh, they'll pass away. The best thing that we can do is die to the flesh, die to our fleshly desires, die to those things that hold us to this world. I wish that if only for a moment you could just visualize yourself hanging on the cross next to Jesus Christ. You can be the thief who repented of their sin. And so see yourself hanging there, the nails through your hands and feet. And then, as Paul said, the flesh is dead to us. He says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Visualize your body as being dead to the things of this world. There are no more passions and desires. The power over these things is broken. If you have $1 million in the bank and somebody offers you $10 to go do something bad, why should I do that? Why should I risk all that I have for a measly $10? It's not important to me. We have all of the resources of heaven. We have access to God. We have all of those things that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Why should we want to continue in the flesh? Why should we want to continue to do these things that hold us back and restrict us and keep us from enjoying a victorious Christian life? You see that, don't you? Verse 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Again, I want to say what I've been saying all along. The only source of spiritual transformation is the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can live our life on a higher level is to be entered into the new life. We began in the Spirit. As Paul says, we must live by the Spirit. Human solutions are useless. Human systems and methods are useless. So let's put this principle into practice in your marriage, for example. Do you want to have a happy marriage? Holy Spirit can solve all of your marital problems. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Walk in the Spirit, He'll produce love within you. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Walk in the Spirit, He'll produce joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Walk in the Spirit, He'll produce peace. If you have terrible conflicts in your marriage or with your children or with your boss or whatever it may be, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll have victory. These problems you have isn't because you don't have good counseling or good therapists or good psychiatrists or psychologists. It's because we are not walking in the Spirit. And the exciting thing is this works in every area of our life. You can use this principle in every area. If you want to have a good home life, walk in the Spirit. If you want to get along with people at work, walk in the Spirit. If you want to have a happy, joyful life, walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God produce His fruit in you, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. All of these messages on the Holy Spirit, we still have a couple more, but all of these messages on the Holy Spirit have led up to this point. This is the pinnacle. This is the zenith of our relationship to God. So I would be remiss if I did not ask you this morning, are you sure that you're born again? Have you been living by the flesh? Have you been practicing the evil practices of the flesh and still trying to say you're a Christian? Right now, would you just repent of that? Would you just turn to God and in your heart and in your mind say, God, I've been fooling myself. I've been bewitched by the things of this world. I've been bewitched by the flesh. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I've been living in sin, trying to overcome the things of the flesh by the flesh, and I know it doesn't work. Come into my heart. Cleanse me from my sin. I want to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want salvation. If I've never had it before, I want it now. And I know that You will grant that to me because You said, whosoever will may come. So repent. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. Cry out to Him and say, Lord, save me. Just as Peter had to do on the Sea of Galilee. Lord, save me. It's simple. It's a simple prayer. But do it right now. Cry out to Him. Lord, I pray for each one that has come here this morning. I thank You for the freedom to bring this message, and I just pray that its impact would be felt in every heart and in every life, that even among Christians who sometimes lapse into solving their problems by the flesh, I ask, Lord, that You will help us to overcome these things and to wait upon You and to trust in You and to call upon You, to look to You for all of the solutions that we need for this life. And then we will have victory and joy and happiness and peace, even in the midst of the storms and struggles that we may face. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.